You know, as you look at the image that I picked up there, that's really not a flaming chicken. That's supposed to be a dove, the work of the Holy Spirit. And as I picture life in a church, that's what I see, is the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, that it comes down on us and we respond to it. So today is the last day of June, June 26th, last Sunday of June, June 26th of 2016. I took one of the titles out of our book, The Great Commission Becomes a Great Omission, and use that for the title in our message. One of the key scriptures is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And here's what my outline looks like. We're going to look at our core values. We're going to look at our mission, vision, and purpose statement, and then draw some conclusions on our biblical foundation. So I gave you copies of those first two things, and they're things that I'd like to work on. And so I put them all in your fingers. They'll all show up on the slide too, but that's kind of a take-home page for you. I had asked you last week to do some homework and in your own heart and mind, define what it is that is a church with life in it. And I want us to come together in unison on what we think that is. So I took again and put a responsive reading prayer in there. We begin and end with a responsive reading prayer. So I'd like you to read this with me. Would you pray? Lord, remind me that I am to be a Great Commission Christian in a Great Commission Church. Remind me that in your strength, I am to do whatever it takes to reach out into my community with the transforming power of the gospel. Amen. Very simple prayer, but if you actually think that one through, it's pretty life-changing. You and I are to be Great Commission Christians and a part of a Great Commission Church. And we're supposed to take that into our community in the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. That's the whole essence of what I intend to try to communicate in a lot of words. So, as we were studying the autopsy of a deceased church, I wanted to take an honest look at our little church, not just in the context of the book, but open-eyed and open-hearted. I don't think it was by accident that my boss sent that book to us. I think it's something we're supposed to look at. And as we go through the message, you'll see that it's something the Holy Spirit has stirred us to in the past as well. So much of what we look at together today is not new. It appears this way that in 2007 and 8 and 9, we were trying to do some of the same things that we'll do today. Our vision, mission, strategy, purpose document was redone in 2007. I reworded it. I'm still not comfortable with it the way it's done, but that's the last time I did it. I don't remember exactly who it was that gave us the book, The Values of a Church. I think it was Phil Whipple, and I think he gave it to me at family camp in 2008, but I'm not positive. Anyway, we took some time and we looked at those principles together. And in February of 2009, I went to Texas to fight my cancer, and we never got back to this process. When you look at the archives, we were doing quite well. We were working along this road. And then when I came home in the spring of 2009, we never got back to it. Actually, I've never been the same. It feels like my brain came back more like scrambled eggs. After the chemotherapy, I've never really been able to get back to where I was before I did that to myself. And so when we look at some of these things, it was a track that we were on, and then we got waylaid. So I'm going to start off with some information I put on the annual reports to our denomination the last couple years. They ask us these questions, and then I answer them. And quite honestly, what happens is I get those reports and I got to fill them in. And I say, oh my, I'm supposed to come up with goals. Oh, what am I going to say? And I oftentimes just draft them. And I'll confess that that's not the right way to do it, that these goals should be things that are before our eyes throughout the year. I just haven't managed that very well. So I intend to try to do better at that. So here's what I wrote at the end of 2015's local church report. The top three goals for 15 were, and then how we did at achieving them. We noticed that our mission outreach was more physical needs oriented than less gospel directed. When we looked at the amount of money we were spending, we were doing a really good job at taking care of orphans, but a very poor job at investing money in ministries that were gospel oriented. Whoa. So we'll continue to meet those physical needs, but we intentionally increased our focus on the gospel. We redirected half of our mission budget to accomplish this. So I guess you could say that we had a 50% improvement in that area. We started or restarted a prayer group meetings at our church. We also created a text-based group to increase our prayer focus. Wednesday prayer group did not survive. People were unwilling to leave their homes and come out to church to do that, so we just stopped doing it. The text-based part of it, people like the convenience of that. That seems to work well. We just haven't been able to put together a group meeting and group prayer. We're doing pretty well at loving each other inside the walls, but not so well at loving others outside the church building. So we're looking to increase the outreach of love and giving and an outreach of the gospel. We did quite well in material and physical outreach, giving things to people. We did really well in that the last few years, that the physical things that we do, man, that finger is not working good today. But on going out and loving on people, we just didn't do it. And so that's something we wanted to change. So these are the goals I wrote down for this year, 2016. After doing two small groups and the book, The Autopsy of a Diseased Church, thought the first two goals relate to that, and they are, the goal is to get an honest appraisal of where we are as a church. We're in that process this morning, and will be for a couple more weeks. Click. Our goal is to define what we're willing to do and change. And that's something that I hope we come to conclusions on in this process. We value seeking the lost and attracting them to life, both eternal and temporal. Our goal is to make that practical this year. What else would you like to say about your ministry as a conclusion of that report? And I wrote, our best quality are the groups that are done outside the four walls of the church. Our camp and its ministry and its youth are great. What's going on up there last week, this week, what goes on at camp, amazing what God is doing, increasing the numbers to records. And I think it's just only the beginning. I think Chad will be overwhelmed with how many people God are going to bring in to that ministry in a short period of time. We have three women's Bible studies done in three different towns. They're doing great. Men's fellowship is smaller than it was, but it's still open, honest group of men that not many churches have that. So I told the powers that be we're going to do what we're doing here today. I'm believing that we'll come up with a plan of action, ideas, put shoe leather down to the nitty-gritty plans for how to accomplish these things in our church. And I need your help with that. That's where I need your help, is to help me sort out, refine down, define these things into practical action steps that we as a church can take. The Great Commission becomes a great omission. We'll start with the core values of our church. Here's the sum total of the book. Every church is driven by their values. What we value is the heart and soul of our church. So in 2008 and 9, we went and defined those goals. We set a goal to develop a new vision statement and to develop a new mission statement. Now, when you look at 2008, it's short, concise word pictures that I had help defining these, and they're not as word heavy as how I normally text things. And when you look at, here's our goal, disciple those who are here, come on, and draw new and lost people. So when you look at those goals are shorter, concise concepts. Disciple those who are here and draw new and lost people. That's the way our mission, vision statements, the goals that we have for our church should be, short, succinct phrases that we all can have in front of us and understand. Now, here are values of our church. And they were all considered equal in April of 2008. We value the Bible, God's truth, revealing himself for life, for personal improvement through discipleship, teaching, and practical application. So one of the things that are valued on equal level with everything else is the Word of God. Worship. We value freedom, experience our unity, and diversity in expression. We could do anything we want in worship. And I always think there are areas that we can develop that and make that better. But that's of equal value with us as the Bible. Seeking the lost, attracting the lost to life, both eternal and temporal. We put that as one of our values, but as we go through the message, this is one of our shortfalls. It's great to have a testimony this morning in our body life and prayer time where people say they have interactions with folks who call them and want to have assurance of their salvation. I would like to have that be a regular testimony of our church, that during the week we had the opportunity to help somebody understand the value in being found by Jesus. I have family members and friends that I pray for that I hope come to this. And so I think this is of equal value with our Bible and our worship. Prayer. It's a personal, private, two-way conversation with God throughout the day and in public times with family and friends. So we value prayer as a church. And like I said earlier, our text-based prayer chain is working well, but somehow we need to get skin on each other to get together and have times of practical prayer. When you look at the first century church, that was one of the most important things they did. We value our relationship with God and our family, and that's important to us, our biological family and our church family. So, A on your outline, can you agree and affirm those values? Are those what you value in your life? In your life, do you value the Word of God? Does that show up? Do you value worship? Does that show up through the week? Do you value prayer? Do you value evangelism? Are those the things you value, relationships with family and friends and church family? Are those the things that are a part of your life? As we try to get together in oneness, I think those are things we need to keep before us. B, are you using the Bible to let God reveal to himself for your personal improvement? Is it time to start or maybe restart a Bible reading and study plan so that through the week, not just on Sundays, you're looking at Scripture? And you're doing that in a way that you want to improve your life based on what God has to say. C, prayer, a personal, private way of two-way conversation. Is that a part of your day? How is prayer a part of your practical 24-hour-a-day experience? Do you want or need to develop that area of your life? So, of the values that we have, all of these are just basic Christian values, but we need to bring them into my life, your life, to where it's you doing this, me doing this, us doing this. And so that's why I made all those statements personal. The body of a church is only as healthy as each individual body part, each cell. So as we look at our vision and mission, when we looked at the autopsy of a deceased church, here's what it had in the first chapter. She, of course, is a church, a real church in the Midwest. And that's like one page into the book. And it catches your attention because we're a little church in the Midwest. Church that was probably born out of a vision, but a church that died because she no longer had a vision. And it hit home that, practically speaking, could be us in the future if we don't take an honest appraisal. So this is what we put together in 2007. I think the ideas are good that are on this page, but I think they're a little too wordy. So Would you say you have a good idea of the vision of our church? If somebody says, what's the vision of your church? You could communicate it. A vision statement is a short, succinct phrase that conveys a concept and causes people to think, oh, wouldn't it be nice if that happened? That's what vision statements, mission statements, purpose statements are supposed to do. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if our church did that? And so that's what it's supposed to look like. The passage may look familiar. It's one Jesus read in his hometown to start his ministry. It's the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, the display of his splendor. That's Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. It's also in Luke, where Luke writes that Jesus read that. But that's where he started his ministry. So the vision statement that I came up with is to release the life of Jesus Christ in transformed saints. Even then I put too many words in it. To release the life of Jesus in transformed saints. That's what I see the vision of our church to be, that we would be transformed and allow God's life to flow out through us into the community. Does it make sense to you? It's a work of God's Holy Spirit within us, and then it's our job to just release him. We understand what he wants us to do, and we allow him to do that through us. Willow Creek Church has a vision statement, knowing Christ and making Christ known. Many churches have just copied that as their vision statement. Our next door neighbor church, that's what they use. When I was serving in Myrtle Beach and the church down there, that's what they did. We had a seminar where people from Willow Creek, and they took 18 months, and the guy estimated they spent a little over $1 million dialoguing and refining that with their staff. But it's a good one. Knowing Christ and making him known. That's the type of concept that we want to come up with. Now, I don't know whether it's creativity or pride in me that I want to come up with our own that's as good as that, not spend as much time or as much money to do it, but something that's clear and succinct like that, that's ours, that's personal, that when people read it, they just, oh, another Willow Creek wannabe. Oh, yeah, okay. You know, but it's us. This is what we believe we want to do. The first thing to note in those passages is whose work is this? And it's a work of the Holy Spirit done in and through me, you, us. It's Jesus saying, the Holy Spirit has come upon me when I was baptized. And now he's anointed me to do this work. And I think it's the same for us, that same Spirit is available to us. He wants to tell people the good news. In fact, the Holy Spirit does tell them, but they're not attuned to his speaking to them. So he wants people with skin on them to allow him to speak through them this word of truth so that they would come to know him. Most people who aren't believers aren't in tune with the speaking of the Holy Spirit. And many people that go to church don't recognize the speaking of the Holy Spirit. That's why they go to church. So somebody like me will try to communicate that to them. But the practical side of it is anyone, all of us who are born again could be a part of this. So who does the Holy Spirit want us to relate with? The brokenhearted, the captives, those in darkness, and the prisoners. So when you look at this scripture verse, the people we want to recruit to be a part of our church are not the rich, the affluent, the pretty, the ones that are doing well. That's what most churches want. We want the people with money, people whose lives are in good shape, the people that are not going to cause us any problems. But that's not the people Jesus went to. He's not the people that he's sending us to. So when I read this section, I am one of the people who need that vision. living in ashes, mourning, spirit of despair. That reads like a daily life experience a couple days a week in my life. Exchanging that experience for an oil of gladness, a garment of praise, seems to be what I need. Could you use some of that too? Could you use some of that experience of gladness, praise, joy in your life? Do you think there are other people out there like us who could use that? I think this is true. I think all of us, if we're honest, could use more of what that Bible verse is saying in our lives. And I think there are a lot of people in our community that could as well. A on your outline, are you willing to be called an oaks of righteousness, a planting of our Lord to display his splendor? Are you willing to be one of these? Oak trees grow slow, but they're strong. They also burn slow when I put them in my fireplace. But oaks are what we're supposed to be developed into, slow-growing, strong-rooted Christians. Our mission passage may seem familiar to you too. It's the last thing Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. This is what is called the Great Commission. In chapter 6 of the Autopsy of a Deceased Church, it says, thriving churches have the Great Commission as the centerpiece of their vision, while dying churches have forgotten this clear commandment of Christ. So, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. That's Matthew 28, 1 through, or 18 through 20. Some of you have that in your handout in the New International Version. Some of you have it in the Message translation. When I was looking in a file folder, I found 15 of them that had the Message in it. So I just used them up. So some of you have a different translation. Again, it's me trying to sort out what is the best way to communicate this. So our mission statement is to release the life of Jesus in discipleship, evangelism, and baptism. That's the mission of our church. That's what we're supposed to do, disciple, evangelize, baptize. And I think that, again, is the work of the Holy Spirit through us that accomplishes that. Does that statement make sense to you? I think we do better at discipleship than we do at evangelism and baptism. You? I think we do good at learning, teaching, Bible studies, but the practical aspects of evangelism and discipleship don't have very many numbers in those. But I also think if we were doing evangelism, the baptism would take care of itself. So evangelism seems to be something we need to do more of, to focus more attention on. Moral and spiritual decline in America concerned William Otterman, the founding father of our church. Conditions demanded that the people be reached with the regenerating gospel. I think we could take up Will's heart as our heart. Our nation is in a mess. Moral decline, spiritual decline, it's not hard to see that. People need the good news of the gospel. And I want us to become ministers of that. I went to the Billy Graham Library on my motorcycle trip, one of the greatest evangelists of my time. I was surprised when I sat down in one of the theaters and watched an interview with Barbara Walters. When asked, if you could do it all over again, what would you do differently? Billy responded, I would go less, I'd pray and study and disciple more. And Barbara said, what, you'd go less? Yeah, a lot of the going was just busy work. I should have stayed home, prayed more, studied more, so when I went to present the gospel, it was more powerful. Now, it's also interesting to me, I saw a Barbara Walters interview with Muhammad Ali after his death with similar results. When asked, what would you do if you could do it all over? What would you do differently? Muhammad said, I would go less, I would pray and study, and I would go to church more. I think he actually said I would go to mosque more. But I would spend more time praying, studying the Quran, and attending, being involved in my mosque more. Now, two men of faith, different in their beliefs as they are, but at the end of their lives, they saw the same value in the time they invested in this life. I think we can learn from these two guys. I think that they were on the right track. If we spent more time in our prayer time, more time in our Bible study, more time involved and integrated in the work of the church and discipleship, at the end of our life, we would not have the regrets that Billy and Muhammad had. Jesus has all the power that we need. He sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper. His command or his order is for us to go. I think maybe we've been waiting for them to come to us. We need to gather here in church for encouragement, for organization, but then we need to go out on search and rescue missions. We need to be practically involved in weekly sorties of trying to search for and rescue the lost. That's what I think we should be about as a church. B, are you willing to become a disciple that will go and make disciples? I put the red in there because that was Jesus' order. Jesus' call is to become a disciple. His command then is to use our lives to make more disciples for his kingdom. So we clearly have the Great Commission at the center of our church. When we look at the book and they say, well, that should be at the center, that's right in the center of our document. But the problem seems that it's on paper, but it's not as much in practice. So we have that. I've put that in front of us as a centerpiece, but we don't do it very well in practice. Our strategy is, it was he who gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers, to prepare God's people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in faith and knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by cunning craftiness of men and deceitful scheming. That's Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13. So our strategy is to release the life of Jesus in equipped, unified, mature saints. Equipped, unified, mature saints doing the work. So the idea is that we all become active team members. Each of us is equipped to do the work of ministry service. The work of the church is done in the lives of the members as they go about their normal lives. We make disciples as we go through life. That's the process. See, are you willing to become one of God's people available for works of service? These three passages have been a part of my life since the mid-1980s. 1981, I became born again. 1983, I discovered that I wasn't just supposed to be a pew sitter. I wasn't just supposed to be somebody receiving. I was supposed to be one of these people. 1987, I made decisions with Julie to practically implement that. June of 1989, I quit a good job at the steel mill, walked away after 20 years to try to spend the rest of my life making disciples rather than making money. Now, often people will say, well, you did good at not making money. But making disciples, that's a whole nother question. So these verses have been a part of my life since I understood what God wanted us to do. But this last one, only after our study of Romans together. So our purpose is that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns of your name. That's Romans 15:9. So our purpose is to express the life of Jesus by glorifying his Father. That's the purpose that we live for, to glorify the Father. The point of God making us was to bring him glory. The point of Jesus coming was to do his Father's will. D, are you willing to make your life an instrument to the glory of God? Are you willing to become one of these? All he asks is that you be open, you be available, and you be connected to him, and you do what he asks you to do through the power of the Holy Spirit as you walk through the day. That's all he's asking you to do. That's all I'm asking you to do. So our last one is the church has a clear biblical foundation. The Bible passages are great. The words I use to condense the truth may need some work to be clear and understandable. Do you agree? The Bible passages are good. Those are the ones we should have. We need to build a church on this biblical foundation. So where do we start? Our top three goals for 16 are to get an honest appraisal, to define what we're willing to change, and we should change things as a result of this process. And thirdly, we value seeking the lost and attracting them to life, both eternal and temporal. Our goal is to make that practical. So those three goals I expect to put in front of you throughout the year. I hope that they're less wordy as we define them and refine them. The book had an illustration of the Winter Olympics in 1980. Last night as I watched the Olympic trials for the gymnasts, I was surprised. The United States hockey team was not supposed to have a chance of victory over the Soviet Union in 1980. The Soviets were all pros. They played together all year long, and America had a bunch of college kids that were coming together. Now, the story goes that the deciding moment was not in the game, but in the training of the team. Who do you play for? The coach would ask. And the members would say, well, I pray for Yale, I pray for Princeton, I play for USL. But they were all, there wasn't anybody from Illinois on the team. But they would say what college they played for. So the coach had them doing wind sprints to the point of exhaustion, to the point of some of the other staff saying, he's going to kill these kids. Finally, in the midst of one of those wind sprints, one of the kids said, I play for the United States of America. I don't play for my college. I play for my country. And that was a turning point in this team becoming a great team. They were unified. We pray for America. Now, I cry because I would like to be a part of a church who say, we play for the Lord Jesus Christ with the same vitality, the same training effort that Olympians train with. So, when you watch sporting events, do you ever wonder, how does a coach get people with such talent, such big egos, get to work together like that? You ever wonder, how do you get people who play and have those athletes' abilities and egos to work together? I do. I want to know how to do that. I would like to understand that as your pastor. I often wonder, how can we become more one? More unified, more united, more purpose-driven, and clear in our vision. I think the ideas I put together are good, but I also think they're too wordy. That whole page is too big. I used to have two helpers, Julie and Eric Carlson. When you look at 2008, you can see the influence of Jules and Eric in how clear and concise that was. Eric was helping us here with the SALT things in 2009. Debbie was here teaching SALT in 2009. They used to be able to sit down with me. They'd read my wordy wanderings, ask me a question or two, then they'd hack half of it out. And when they got done, I'd say, yeah, that's what I was trying to say. I just used too many words to try to do it. So I need some help. I'd like to get a small group of people together, volunteers, to help me make these things more concise, more understandable, so that our goals, our vision, our mission, our purpose, our strategy, all is such a clear, concise, small phrase that you all could know it and understand it. Would you like to help? Pray this last prayer with me. God, reignite our hearts of the church, including me, to have a passion for the gospel. Teach our church to share the gospel with others. Teach us to live as men and women who are true believers in the good news of Jesus. Remind us of our purpose. Convince us of our purpose. Empower us to live our purpose. Amen.